Good morning. Came to church today and I found a bag of Snickers with my name on it. I'll share. We're in Acts chapter 20 this morning, so let's make our way there in the scripture, beginning in verse 17. Page 1281 in a Bible provided for you under the seat in front of you. Father, we're so grateful to have this time. We can just set it aside and focus on you, worship you corporately. Freely. Lord, we do cry out for this nation. We ask that your people would be responsible. Lord, mostly in how we live day by day, even when there's no election cycle in play. Lord, that we would be salt and light, as you have asked us to be. We turn our attention now to your word. We ask that you would speak. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our text this morning is one of the most tender, touching scenes in the book of Acts. It's very emotional. Paul the Apostle has spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus. That's the longest he ever stayed anywhere during any of his missionary journeys. He planted a church in Ephesus, a local church that's growing. He's raised up elders in that church. He's planted other churches throughout the region. He's poured his life into that Christian community. Poured everything. And he's made dear friends in Ephesus, precious brothers and sisters in Christ. In our text this morning, he says goodbye. The Lord is moving him on to some other work. And so he calls the elders of the church in Ephesus to himself for a meeting to say goodbye, to give his final words of encouragement and warning. I want to read through the passage, so read through it with me. Look at verse 17. It says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore," he gives instructions to these guys, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, look at this, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Those last verses are so touching. They loved Paul so much. Here they are, they say a word of prayer and they embrace him, they fall upon him, they kiss him. They're most upset about the fact that they're not going to see his face again. And by the way, this would be the last time they'd ever see each other. Paul was so loved, so respected, so deeply appreciated, so tremendously effective. We could call Paul a high-value Christian, somebody who was extremely valuable to other Christians, to other people. And you know, as I read the text this week, I thought, that's what we all need to be. Amen. It's very important that all of us as Christians would be high-value Christians. Not lukewarm Christians. Amen. Not carnal Christians. Not wishy-washy Christians. Not troubling Christians. Valuable Christians. High value to other people. Now, what makes a Christian a high-value Christian? Well, there are five characteristics that fall out of this text that are just so simple and so important. And I just want to talk about each one very briefly. Number one, a high-value Christian lives a consistently Christian lifestyle. A high-value Christian lives the Christian life that they're supposed to live. Very simple. Look what Paul says in verse 18. He says, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility." That is consistency. Paul says, "You know by personal experience, by your interaction with me for 3 years, that from day one, I lived a consistent manner before you. I was there among you for 3 years. I worked with you. I ministered with you. We ate together. We hung out together. We saw God do great things together. We also faced the struggles of life together. And through it all, you could consistently say that I lived a Christian life before you. Paul says, day by day, consistently, I was a servant among you. I was a servant to other people. I was a servant to the Lord, and I was a humble man. We are called to be the same way. Christian, understand that we are called to have a servant mentality. We are called to be servants. We are to be servants of Jesus Christ and servants to other people. And to have that servanthood mentality. Our Lord said to his disciples in Mark 10, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. It's been said that you are never more like Jesus Christ than when you are serving. Amen. And Christian, that is to be our consistent mindset. No matter what position we occupy in society. You know, there are folks here who have positions of power, wealth in the community. But if you're a Christian, even in a position like that, you are to be a servant to people, a servant to the Lord. And as it says, we are also to be those who are greatly humble. Christian, we are to be humble people. Paul said, I serve the Lord consistently before you with all humility. We are to be men and women of great humility. There should be no Christian walking around, you know, saying, look at me, I'm a big shot. Look how much money I make. Look at my great career. Look at all my influence. Oh, blah, 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 blah. We are to be the most humble people on the face of the planet, living our lives day by day, bringing and pointing glory to God. For all that he's done in and through us. And the operative word here is consistency. It's day by day by day. It's who you are day by day by day, Christian. You know, there are some Christians that are sort of on again, off again. They're Christian when they feel like being Christian, and other times they're not. There are Christians that get up and say, you know, I'm having a bad day today. I'm kind of upset with God. He hasn't done things the way I want him to. So I won't be very Christian. Or some Christians say, you know, I'm going to be with a group of people for a few days, and I'm not going to be so Christian with them. I've even heard a Christian say, I can't believe this. Pastor, I'm going to take a vacation from being a Christian for a while. Going to take a little breather. You don't take a breather from being a Christian. It's who you are. It's who you should be day by day. And it's steady. And that is so powerful. The way you live day by day, in the exciting times of life, in the boring times of life, in the tough times of life, in the victorious times of life. That speaks volumes. We're to be constant in our witness for Christ. You know, some Christian lifestyles, they're like a fireworks display. They get saved and they go up. And everybody goes, oh, wow, look at them blast off. But then they fade away. We're not to be like fireworks. We're like to be like the sun, the North Star that just keeps shining. Day by day by day by day. High value Christians are consistent in the way that they live. Charles Spurgeon said, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Paul was consistent in the way he lived. Secondly, Paul also preached a consistent message. And listen carefully, high-value Christians will preach a consistent message along with that consistent lifestyle that they're living. Look at what he says in verse 20. I know, or you know, verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I love verse 27. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul preached the same message, a consistent message. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached repentance towards God. He preached faith towards Jesus Christ, as it says in our text. Whatever was helpful for someone to get saved, whatever was helpful for Christians to become mature, Paul preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't leave anything out. It was consistent. His message was the same, even though the venue might differ. It says in verse 20 that he taught publicly and from house to house. You could listen to Paul in a pulpit, or you could speak to him one-on-one in a house. Same message. Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. His message was consistent despite what audience he might be speaking to. Jew, Greek, male, female, didn't matter. Same message. He spoke the whole counsel. He didn't leave the parts out of Christian truth that might offend. It was consistent for those 3 years he was in Ephesus. It was consistent for all the time up towards Ephesus. It would be consistent till the day he died. And so too, Christian, we are to be the consistent voice of truth in this culture. Our message is not to change. Some of you have a public voice. Share truth in that public voice. Some of you maybe don't have a big public voice, but listen, you've got a voice in somebody's life. Amen. Speak truth. Speak the same message no matter who the crowd is. You know, there are friendly crowds in America who love to hear Bible teaching and Christian truth. There are also many unfriendly crowds in America, aren't there? And Christians are tending to sort of shy back from that or water down the message. Don't. There are groups in our country that hate the Bible. They hate Christian truth. And they are fighting against it with every ounce of energy that they have. And many, many Christians, oh, I don't want to get into that deal. We are to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm very troubled by, there are many pastors in big churches in America that don't give all the information. It's motivational speaking. It's like, hey, I want to make you feel good. There are preachers in this country in pulpits that are afraid to talk about things like sin or judgment or the blood of Jesus Christ poured out for the sins of the world. I don't want to offend, they say, by talking about blood. Listen, Christianity is a bloody religion. It is completely dependent upon the poured out shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is how sin is forgiven. You know, sometimes at church you got to hear bad news before the good news can truly become good. Because the gospel does begin with bad news, that we're all sinful. We've all blown it, and we're headed for judgment. But then you have the good news. God sent Jesus to be the Savior, to die on the cross, to pour out his blood for our sins. And if you place your faith in him, you are forgiven. You become a child of God. High-value Christians preach a consistent message, and they live a consistent lifestyle. Number three, high-value Christians are resilient in their calling. Courageous. Unstoppable. Immovable. Look at verse 22. Paul says, "And see now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish my race with joy." Now, Paul's leaving Ephesus. The Holy Spirit has given him an indication that the near future isn't going to be all that joyful for him as far as physical pain and suffering. He's going to leave Ephesus. He's headed to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has told him, in every city, chains and tribulations await. You are headed for some difficult times, Paul. And you'll see as we continue in our study through the book of Acts, Paul will suffer greatly as he heads up to Jerusalem. And we've already studied in the book of Acts how Paul suffered greatly. As a faithful preacher of the gospel, he's already been imprisoned for his faith. He's already been beaten for his faith. He's already been stoned and left for dead for his faith. I mean, this guy has been hit time and time again by the enemy. He will be hit again and again and again. And yet his mindset, his beautiful mindset in verse 24, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." That's Paul. I am immovable in what I believe, and I am immovable in what God has called me to do. I am finishing this race no matter what the enemy throws at me. The rock, the pillar. We're all supposed to be like that. And I promise you, you're not going to face things nearly as bad as Paul faced. Or maybe you will. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Are you immovable? Are you resilient? So you stand up for Jesus in your high school or on the college campus. People make fun of you. Maybe you're persecuted. Maybe you lose business because you stand up for Jesus Christ. Is that going to move you? Is that going to move you? Are you going to move in your Christian convictions depending on who wins the election next week? Can anything move you? Now, we are to be immovable. We are to be resilient. And there's a wonderful way to become that as a Christian, and that is to have a mindset. There's a mindset that every one of us as Christians should have. It's the same mindset that Paul has. In verse 24, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my what? My life dear to myself. Listen, Paul had reached a point in his Christian life where he no longer saw his life as belonging to himself. His life belonged to Jesus. He would write in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, when you get to that point where you say, I don't live, Christ lives in me. I've been crucified. People can go after you and it doesn't matter. It's not your life. You've surrendered that. So hit me. Not moving. This isn't mine anyways. James Calvert was a young pioneer missionary to the cannibals of the Fiji Islands. Hey, let's go share the gospel with cannibals. Want me to start a mission trip? En route, the ship captain tried to dissuade him. Finally, crying out in desperation, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go to such savages. Calvert calmly replied, we died before we came. We died. We're dead. Dying to ourselves, being immovable in the faith. Some of the greatest men and women of God had a moment in their life when they literally felt like they died. They finally surrendered all. George Mueller, when questioned about his spiritual power, responded simply, and I quote, one day George Mueller died. D.L. Moody was visiting New York City when he consciously died to his own ambitions. Pastor Charles Finney slipped away to a secluded spot in a forest to die to self. And evangelist Christian Evans, putting down on paper his surrender to Christ, began it by writing, I give my soul and body to Jesus. It was, in a very real sense, a death to self. High value Christians are resilient. Number four, high value Christians are vigilant. Christians who make a difference they're on guard. They're very careful. They're watchful. I want you to notice the warning that Paul gives the elders again before he leaves. Verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Paul said to those elders, okay, I'm leaving. This local church is in your hands now. And here's the warning. You be on guard. You be watchful. Elders, take heed for yourselves first. Your own personal lives, guys. Watch very closely your own heart, your own life. the way you manage temptations. Take heed for your heart. Take heed for yourself. And then he says, and then be on guard for the devices of the enemy. Satan wants to destroy churches. And he'll send savage wolves their way. We're to be on alert. We're to be watchful, on guard. And then if Satan can't destroy a local church with the savage wolves, well, then he'll send his secret agents into the church to pretend like they're Christians, but then to spread all kinds of false doctrine and false teaching, false teachers, false prophets. We are to always be on guard. Paul said, you are to be vigilant, and we know from Paul's life that he was vigilant too. Never let his guard down. Same is true for us. Christian, don't ever let your guard down. You may have been walking with the Lord for many years. You may be here this morning and you are a veteran Christian. Do you understand that you are still capable of blowing it big time? Do you understand that? And so you don't ever relax. Stay disciplined in your faith. The enemy wants us. The enemy is still trying to destroy the church. The enemy is still trying to destroy Christians. Be on guard. Be vigilant. High-value Christians are also high-value targets for the enemy. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Well, it's hard to put those two together. Seeking whom he may devour. It's there. You have to be on guard. There is a spiritual discipline that is associated with this idea of being watchful and vigilant. And you find it coupled with this idea of being alert throughout the New Testament. And you know what that spiritual discipline is? Prayer. Prayer. Jesus said to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul said in Colossians chapter 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant. Being vigilant in thanksgiving. Listen, prayer and watchfulness go hand in hand. It's very important. Christian, when we spend regularly alone time with God in prayer and just really just pouring our, staying in frequent touch with God in times of prayer, prayer heightens your sensitivity. It does. It does. If you spend time with God in prayer in the morning, I promise you, your day is more sensitive. Prayer makes you more sensitive to the opportunities that present themselves to you every day. Prayer makes you aware of the dangers that are surrounding your life every day. It makes you way more sensitive. Prayer and vigilance. High-value Christians are vigilant. And then number five. High-value Christians are generous. Generous. Look at verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Look what Paul says here. This is important. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, when we think of Paul, we think of this great preacher, this church planter, this missionary, this mighty man of God. But listen, something very noteworthy about that man was his generosity. Paul was extremely generous. Paul was not a greedy man. Paul was not out there trying to make as much money as he possibly could. Paul was not trying to get rich off the ministry. In fact, as I told you before, those 3 years in Ephesus, Paul didn't receive a dime for ministry work. Not one dime. And he said there, when I was with you, I didn't covet any gold, silver. You didn't even have to buy me clothing. For 3 years in Ephesus, Paul worked. He worked as a tent maker. He made money for himself by working. And not only did he support himself, he supported his team. He wasn't in it for a buck. And he said, and I did that on purpose while I was with you so I could teach you, Christians. You be generous. You support the weak. Be generous. And he says, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. He was a very generous man. We are to be the same. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to be generous. Giving people. We are not to be greedy hoarders. And if God blesses us with wealth, it's not so we can amass something for ourselves, but it's so that we can bless people. To bless others. To help the weak. To support the work of the Lord. Generous people. William Allen White, a famous newspaper editor in Emporia, Kansas, once gave a 50-acre tract of land to the city for a park. At the dedication, he made the strange statement that there are three kicks in every dollar. He explained, one kick is when you make it. Another kick is when you save it. The third kick is when you give it away. And the biggest kick of all is that last one. He went on to say, give your money to a worthy cause. There's a kick in seeing needy people helped. There's a kick in seeing your money carry the good news everywhere. There's a kick in seeing your church touch the spiritual needs of the unsaved. It is way more blessed to give than to receive. I remember as a kid when Christmas came, I'm ready to receive, right? Give me gifts. And then it's so funny as you get older and you have kids of your own. Isn't it become funner when you give? When you give those presents to your kids and you watch, oh, thank you. Do you understand? It's way more blessed to give. Christians should be the most generous people on the face of the planet. Blessing people with wealth. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys. And where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your heart? I think it's very simple from our text this morning. The type of Christians that we need to be. High-value Christians. They live a consistently Christian lifestyle. They preach a consistent message. They are resilient because their life is not their own. They are vigilant. They never let their guard down. And they're very generous. Christians like that bless a whole lot of people. Bring many, many people to Christ. So, Father, I pray that that's what we would be. Father, I pray. Each one of us here this morning, right now, who belongs to you, Lord, whatever we would evaluate our lives, what's priorities. Father, whatever issue you've put your finger on in our lives, I pray that we would submit to you. Oh, Lord, make your people strong. Father, may we cooperate with you in surrounding our lives with safeguards that we might be protected and strong and able to lead others into the knowledge of the truth. Lord, I pray your protection upon the church in this country. Lord, for a pouring out of your Spirit upon the church in this country. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who does not know you. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, you need to know everyone here right now is valuable. You are valuable. Do you know how much God loves you? So much that he sent his son to die on a cross for you. You are so valuable. He loves you. You know that you can have your sins forgiven. You can become a child of God right now. You say, my life's kind of a wreck. I don't have much to offer. That's all right. Offer yourself. Jesus will take you exactly the way you are. He loves you. He died for you. And you know what he'll do? He'll save you. He'll place his Spirit inside you. He'll change you. And as you cooperate with him, you can become one of those incredibly valuable Christians. Allowing God to use your life in a mighty way. I'd like to invite you to pray a prayer with me right now. If you've never had your sins forgiven, if you've never received Christ, right now, don't wait. In the quietness of your heart, you pray this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Take my life. Take me. Here I am, Lord. Right now, I place my faith in you. I trust in you. I admit my sins. Wash them all away. Make me born again, brand new creation. Fill me with your Spirit. Take my life and use it for your glory. Let's stand together. If you just prayed that prayer, I want to invite you to come forward and share that with us. We'll be right up here at the front. We'd like to pray with you and for you and help you in your relationship with Christ. Maybe you'd like to just come up and just say a word of prayer. Maybe you need to return to the Lord. Christian, maybe you've been backslidden. And you just come forward and get right with God. Don't leave this place until you're right with the Lord. Let's close with this last song.